following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
One of the things I hope that you will find out about this place we call Refuge is that we're all about Jesus. That's a line that we use all the time. In fact, if you take the class later on today, you're going to hear that this place is all about Jesus. That's what we're all about. And my hope is that that's just not a cliche phrase, right? This is all about Jesus, or I'm all about Jesus. Why do you do that? We're all about Jesus, right? That it's not just a cliche phrase, but actually when you come to this place, when you walk through those doors, that the name of Jesus is always talked about. The logic and the reason behind why you do a church family picnic or why you do children's ministry or why you do any of those things is because, well, quite frankly, it's all about Jesus. We're pointing in every direction to Jesus. Why do you, here in this place, whenever I come, you're always opening up the Word of God and you're always teaching from the Bible. Why? Because we believe it's all about Jesus. That in everything we do in this place, it should always be forever about Jesus. And in fact, it should inform your life as well, that when you leave this place, your life is centered around the person of Jesus. That you are becoming more like Him all the time. You're spending more time with Him all the time. That not just Refuge as a slogan that it says it's all about Jesus, but you as a Christian would be saying, my life is literally all about Jesus. And more and more, in an increasing measure, all the time. When we worship Him. Jesus is the one that we worship. That it would never just be cliche, well, it's all about Jesus. What would Jesus do, bands, right? But instead, it would just literally be that at the center of our lives and who we are, it is all about Jesus. And I believe our text this morning points us directly to why that is the case. What's somebody coming for the first time might say, well, what's the big deal about Jesus? Or somebody might say, well, of course, you're at church, right? Of course, you're going to talk about Jesus. Well, I want to get past that. I want to show you why this morning Jesus is such a big deal, why it should always be, why you should always be about Jesus. In order to do that, I want you, if you would, turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and then I'm going to pull a quick one here on you. Turn to John chapter 9. Last week, Bill was in John chapter 8. He finished that off. I want to go back to John chapter 8, grab something for our discussion here this morning, and then I want to pull it forward into John chapter 9. So I told you to go to John chapter 9. I've already lied to you, so now you can already say the pastor's here already lying to me, right? But go to John chapter 8, verse 54, if you would. John chapter 8, verse 54. Jesus talking to some religious Pharisees of the day. He says this, if I glorify, this is Jesus talking, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, that's Yahweh, that's the living God, Jesus says, my Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though, so again, speaking to those religious people of the day, though you do not know him, you don't know God is what he's saying. I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word. 56, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You see, Jesus is a big deal. You are not, and the guy's reply to that comment about Abraham, 57, you are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? In other words, Abraham's 2,000 years prior to this moment that Jesus is speaking in the text that we're reading this morning. 2,000 years. And Jesus is saying, Abraham saw this day, and I know Abraham. To which their reply, and yours would have been too, you're not even 50 years old. You're not, definitely not 2,000 years old, Jesus. How do you know Abraham? To which Jesus replies, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. What has Jesus done here? He's taken us all the way back to Moses and the burning bush when God spoke to Moses and he told Moses, hey, when people tell you who sent you, say, I am sent you. God referring to himself as the great I am. What is Jesus now doing? Jumping forward all those years, Jesus is saying, listen, we are one. I am one with the Creator. I am one with the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. Why do we make such a big deal about Jesus? It's because Jesus is a big deal. Jesus made a big deal about Jesus. And maybe you would say this morning, well, maybe he just got it confused. Maybe it's just he misspoke. Listen to the response in verse 59. At this, they, those religious leaders, picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. They thought what Jesus was saying was heresy. Why? Because if Jesus isn't God, it was heresy. Do you catch that? Jesus made a big deal about Jesus. We make a big deal about Jesus. That's why it's all about Jesus. Now we slide into our passage here this morning, chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus is just leaving this encounter where he was about ready to be stoned, verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now the disciples ask a very common question. Why is this man born blind? And their thought, their theology was, maybe what happened was, is God knew in advance this little baby was going to be a sinner, do something that warranted him being made blind. So God's punishing him and makes him blind because of the sin he would commit at some point. That's one thought. The other thought was, well, maybe his parents did something. Maybe his parents committed a sin, and God is punishing both the boy and the parents for the parents' sin. To which Jesus replies, neither one of those things is the case. Jesus doesn't dive too far deep into why or what caused the blindness. What he does say is this, and I think it's a great life principle for us, because trials and difficulties and hardships and things, stuff, happens in our lives oftentimes, and we wrestle with those things. But listen to what Jesus says, that the works of God should be revealed in him. Let me say that again. That the works of God should be revealed in him. That God's ability to overrule disaster, that God has the ability and the power to circumvent events, to make sure that his glory and his power is revealed, even in your trials, even in my trials, even in my difficulty, even in a man who was born blind and has been all his life. God will come into that situation and redeem it. Listen, Jesus says very specifically, God will be revealed in that circumstance. And the question and the principle for us is, as we walk through these trials, God, what are you doing to reveal yourself in me and through me? God, I know that this is not, you didn't like close your eyes on me. God, I know this didn't just happen accidentally. I know there's a reason. God, what is that reason? Because I don't know what it is. But here's my prayer, that you would be revealed in me and through me. That God, through this circumstance, my faith and trust in you would grow. That's where those trials often occur, that you're going to grow me and you're going to strengthen me as I walk through this extremely difficult season of life. The loss, or the sickness, or the whatever, fill in the blank. That you're going to grow me and strengthen me. You're going to be revealed in me. Your compassion, your heart, your wisdom. God, you're going to demonstrate that to me in this season. So you're going to be revealed in me, but you're also going to be revealed through me. God has definitely got a plan for this blind man. That God will be revealed outwardly for all those people around him through this man's trial and his circumstance. That's what Jesus says. Listen, I'm not going to go too far into how he became blind, but what I can tell you is that this happened, that the works of God should be revealed in him. And I believe that is true of us today. That God, through our inabilities, through our difficulties, through our trials, through our seasons of hardship, is saying, listen, I am going to be revealed to you in ways that if you didn't walk through the trial, you would never know me. And as I look around the room, I know some of you are in that place and have been in that place. And you would say, that is true, Jeff. Even if I've come out of that season, I still remember back to those seasons when it was hard, and yet God provided and spoke to me and directed my heart. I know many of you would say that today in this place, because God has revealed in us and through us in our trials. So then what is the purpose here of this trial? And I will just tell you right off the bat that Jesus is walking by this guy. He could have kept going. He doesn't. He stops. Why? Because God is going to be revealed in this man. And he's going to actually reveal something powerful about the name of Jesus. That Jesus, in this moment, and the same as in your trials, wants to be revealed for all to see who he truly is. So look what Jesus says to him and what he does next in verse 4. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back, catch this, seeing. He came back seeing. There's things we want to know about Jesus. God is revealing in this circumstance and through this man. The first one is this, that Jesus is uniquely qualified to do the works of the Father. What does he say? I'm doing the works of the one who sent me. Jesus is uniquely qualified. Why is Jesus such a big deal? Because he's uniquely qualified to do the works of the Father. Would you do me a favor? Would you turn to John chapter 5? So you're in John, super easy. You're John 9. You can definitely make it to John 5. So John 5, it's right there. John 5, verse 17. Jesus has just healed a man who was paralyzed. Kind of a big deal. And they're not happy that he did that. Look at John 5, verse 17. This is talking to the religious leaders again. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. This is Jesus talking about his Father being the creator, together as one. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, not only because he broke the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. This is what they were assuming, making himself equal with God. Do you see that? Jesus puts himself on the level with the Creator, and we believe that to be true today even. Jesus gave them this answer, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Jesus is uniquely qualified to do the works of the Father, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these. He just healed somebody who was paralyzed. Even greater works than this, so that you will be amazed. Verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Understand this. Jesus is uniquely qualified to do the work of the Father. So when he shows up onto the scene, he's doing things that no one else can do. The same is true today. The reason why we make such a big deal about Jesus is that he does things no one else can do. That he solely and alone, his name is above every name. So when we worship him because of who he is, uniquely qualified by the Father to do the works of the Father. But we also look at him this way as well. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He said, when I'm on this earth, I am the light of the world. Now, light in the Bible is a metaphor. So if you look at the world is dark, and Jesus steps in as the light into the world. Now, what is the light metaphor for? God's wisdom, his power, his love, his presence. That when Jesus steps out into the world, what he's stepping out of is as God, Emmanuel, God with us. That when we look at Jesus, we're looking at the Father. And we see all the qualities of God wrapped up in Jesus. So Jesus is saying, listen, I'm stepping out into this world and I'm bringing light into the darkness. Where darkness is the void of God, where this God is not represented, where God is not around. Jesus says, I'm stepping out. And I'm becoming that light into the darkness. In fact, Jesus, earlier on in our text, John chapter 1, verse 4, you can jot it down, I'll read it. In him was life, this is talking about Jesus, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John 8:12 says this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, guess what? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is a powerful thing. That Jesus is saying, listen, I am the light of the world. Follow me. I'm uniquely qualified to do the works of God. And as I step out, I represent God in the darkness. Now, here's something that's so cool. He does that same thing for you and I, right? That as we look at Jesus, we see him. But Jesus wasn't just saying, listen, I am the light of the world. What else does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? Did anybody know? You are the light of the world. He turns it back onto his followers. He says, listen, I am the light of the world, but guess what? There's going to come a point when you become the light of the world. Each and every one of you will represent me in the darkness. You will take the shining light of God, his wisdom, his presence, his love, his compassion, his power out into the darkness. You as a follower, as a disciple. In fact, Matthew 5:14 says this, you are the light of the world, a city that is on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Where do they put it? On a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they honor your Father in heaven. Jesus is saying, now listen, you as my disciples, as my followers, you become lights into the darkness. You show God's love. As Alan just said, you show God's forgiveness. You live out gospel truth in your lives. So Jesus is a big deal, right? I mean, he is the light of the world. We are little light saying, okay, we're here to do what Jesus did. We follow after him. He's uniquely qualified to do the works of God. He is the light of the world. We make much of Jesus for that reason. Do you see how he healed the guy? You see what he did? What did he do? He spit on the ground, got some dirt, rubbed it together, made a clay, and he rubbed it or anointed his eyes with it. In fact, I got a text this week from our senior pastor, Bill Welsh. He says, Jeff, share this. Okay, I will. We are adopting a new process for making anointing oil to pray for the sick. This was in a text to me. We're going to save a lot of money, and it's been road tested by Jesus. He gave me the vial this morning too. Three parts spit, one part dirt. So I'm hoping that's not exactly what's in there, but kind of a unique situation that Jesus does here. Here's the thing that I think we should take from it. Number one, we know that Jesus doesn't have to use dirt and spit, right? Jesus could have used the words and he would have been healed, but he doesn't. And he doesn't have to send him away to wash in the pool, right? He doesn't have to do that. He could have just used the words, but I think what he's seeking after is this man's obedience. Will you follow me? Do you trust me enough to go to the pool and wash? It probably would take the man a little while to get to the pool, I imagine, as he's blind, unless somebody's leading him, and he goes and he washes, and then the man can see. I want us to take this, that if Jesus doesn't pass by that guy that day, that man is still blind. That Jesus is the central reason why the man can see. His power, his works, God's works are the thing that set this man free from blindness. Jesus is the main agent in the healing process, not the dirt, not the pool. That without Jesus, the man is still blind, and I believe that's true of us today. And that's why we make such a big deal about Jesus. We will remain blind spiritually, continue in our blindness until we see Jesus for who he truly is. And that's why Jesus is such a big deal. Here's the thing. John could have stopped right there. That would have been enough. He could have just said, listen, I was out one day or we were out one day. Jesus healed a blind man. He could see, drop the mic, enough said. Right? Believe in Jesus because Jesus can heal somebody who's been blind since the very beginning. I mean, not to mention the fact he's fed 5,000 people before with very little. He's healed a paralyzed man. I mean, what else do you need to know about Jesus? Let's just stop. But there's more we have to know about Jesus. Why do I know that? Because John goes on in the account. That John doesn't just rest with you knowing that Jesus can heal somebody from the blind. And in fact, Jesus doesn't rest with that. Jesus, you'll see him do a miracle. He'll teach something, and then he'll draw people deeper into understanding about who he is. He's never satisfied with you just saying, I think he's a good teacher. I think he was a really good moral teacher. He's not even satisfied with someone saying, listen, I believe he can do incredible miracles. That wasn't enough. He always says, listen, I'm going to draw you deeper into understanding of who I am. And that's why I believe John continues to write in his gospel about this account. In fact, as we read this, it's going to unfold in two directions. There are some that are going to gain more clarity and understanding and deeper love for Jesus. And there are others, at the name of Jesus, who will become complacent and even hostile to the things of him. And isn't that true today? Don't we see that today? That some, they hear the name of Jesus and it's like, oh, I need him in my life. And there's others who say, he's a good teacher. I mean, what he had to say was good. The church is good for my family. We have good moral teaching. But I could, you know, there's other people too I listen to. And some who are just outright hostile to the things of Jesus. I do not want to hear that name of Jesus. Like, do not bring that into my house. Do not bring that into my home. There's no place in the workplace for the name of Jesus. There's different views that we're going to see all here in our text. As John writes, he's in some ways unfolding. There's like five scenes. So if you're a note taker, you could write scene one. There's five scenes that he kind of brings out before us. Scene one. The man has been healed. He probably goes back home. There's people who see this man, and here's their responses. Look at verse 8. Therefore, the neighbors, we're back in John 9, verse 8. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Verse 9. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. In other words, it looks like him, but there's no way that's him, right? Because the guy we know is blind and this guy's not blind. So it looks like him. To which he says, I am he. It is me, guys. It's me. Verse 10, therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. I don't know where he is. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now, scene number one is he enters back home again and there's kind of this buzz about, This is you can't be the same guy, right? How did this happen? What's going on? Where is all this buzz about him? What did Jesus say about this man's blindness? God would be what? Revealed through him. God would be revealed. And it's starting to happen, right? There's a buzz about something happened to this guy that we knew forever. And he used to be the guy who used to go and beg, and he was blind. He couldn't see. And now all of a sudden, this guy can see. How did it happen? Questions start to pour in. What I want you to see in scene number one is there's a man. And he gets asked this question. And the question is, well, who did it? And do you see what his response is? His response is, a man named Jesus. And then the follow-up question is, well, where is it? And he says, I don't know. It's almost like this guy doesn't have really any idea who Jesus truly is. It's like, I was doing what I always do. He came by, he put himself on my eyes. I washed it, I could see. And then they said, who? It's Jesus, you know, this guy Jesus. I don't know where he is right now. There's kind of this understanding that at the base level, he's just finding out about who Jesus is in this first scene. Do you notice also, too, where they take him? Let's take him to the Pharisees, right? They'll have the answers of how this guy was blind and now he can see. Let's go to the religious authorities of the day. Let's find this out. Do you see something else about this text? What day did he do it on? Oh, come on, Jesus. What are you doing, right? He already has been in trouble in John chapter 5 when he heals the guy that was paralyzed. There's this huge issue that, hey, you can't do any work on the Sabbath. Sabbath is a day of rest. And even you can't even heal people on the Sabbath. And they're in John chapter 5, the text we read this morning already, they're ready to kill him for it. This is a big deal. So you can just imagine Jesus is in the temple and they're ready to throw stones from our passage from last week. And he's leaving now, right? And he sees the guy who's blind and he's kind of like, Sabbath, I'm going to heal this guy. Watch what happens, right? Jesus is all about healing people on the Sabbath. He's trying to get under the Pharisees' skin a little bit, have them rethink their positions in life. So Jesus, John lets us know that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And we kind of then move into scene two. Look at verse 15, scene two. The Pharisees also asked him again how he had received sight. So now he's in the presence of the Pharisees. They want to know for themselves, how did this thing happen? He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man, talking about Jesus, is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. There's a division, right? Because for some of them, it's like the law of Moses, the law of God, says we do not do any work on the Sabbath. And Jesus, he heals people on the Sabbath. In our estimation, that's work, that's a sin. He can't be of God. He's a sinner. And there's another group of people who are like, but wait a minute. He healed a guy who's been blind since he was born. I don't care what day he's on, what day that's on, that's of God. Who else can do something like that? And it says there's a division amongst them, arguing back and forth. What I think John wants to draw out is there's a blindness amongst them. There is a unreceptiveness to who Jesus is, that they're going to argue and fight over this. But what's happening, listen, is that the man who was healed is getting more clear on who Jesus is. Do you notice what it started off with? Who's the guy that healed you? A man named Jesus. Where's he at? I don't know. To now he's moved into what? What did he say he was? I've thought about it a bit. I think he's a prophet, is what the guy says. I'll give him a little more. I think he's a prophet. Okay. The Pharisees are getting blinder. The man is seeking and getting more clear on who Jesus is. Now John, in scene three, draws out even more hardness of heart of the Pharisees of the day. Look at verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. And we're not going to believe this. It's impossible. It's not going to happen. Couldn't happen. Until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Now we're going to talk to mom and dad, right? We're going to talk to mom and dad. We need to find out more about this. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Verse 20, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. For who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. In other words, they don't want to answer the question. Do you think there's any possibility that they don't know that Jesus healed their son? The son has already come home. The neighbors all know. And here the parents, the son would not have just said, hey, mom, this guy named Jesus, he healed my eyes. I can see now. I mean, no big deal, right? Huge deal. That the son who could not see can now see his parents for the first time. There's no way they don't know that. So then the question is, well, why wouldn't they have just said it was Jesus? John tells us, look at verse 22 and kind of demonstrates the heart of the religious leaders of the day. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Deflect, 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 right? Being put out of the synagogue would have been a huge deal. It was part of who they are, their identity, their life was based on the worship of God in the synagogue. And so to be put out would have been huge, and they don't even want to risk it. So they say, listen, don't ask us any more questions. Go talk to him. And it demonstrates the hardness, again, of the Pharisees' hearts, that their unbelief and even their fear tactics was so hard and hostile towards the things of Jesus. And then we move into scene 4, verse 24. Scene 4. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner," talking about Jesus. What they mean that in the idea of give God the glory is like, okay, just between us, let's, you know, confess, tell the truth now, right? Give God the glory in this. Tell us what happened. Tell us what really happened is what they're saying. We know Jesus is a sinner. That's what they're saying. And he answered and said to them, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." I may not have all my theology right. I may not completely understand what Jesus is doing here or who he is. But all I know is I literally could not see all my entire life, and Jesus opened my eyes. It may not be all correct in my theological thinking, but Jesus just did something that is unexplainable. 26, then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And I love his response. "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Which is awesome, right? I love that. Oh, man. Are you hearing enough about Jesus that you too want to follow him? Is that why you keep asking me? 28, then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, Jesus, we do not know where he is from." In other words, they're trying to divide the line between Moses and Jesus. Jesus would never have divided that line. Jesus would have said, "I've come to fulfill the law," right? "I'm not here to abolish it. I'm here to fulfill it. I am the answer to what Abraham and Moses and what God promised. I'm that fulfillment." And the Pharisees are saying, "Listen, no, no, no. You choose one or the other. If you go with Jesus, you can't go with us. You can't go with Moses." Jesus says, "I'm come to fulfill that law." That's where they had got it wrong and they struggled. So they're pushing Jesus further and further away. Verse 30, the man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Aren't you the religious leaders? Aren't you the ones that know what God is doing? And you don't even know where he's from." That was all my interjection into it. Sometimes I go away in my head. 31. "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind." And this is the man's confession. Verse 33, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Catch this. You can see the hearts of the Pharisees as the name of Jesus is being pronounced get harder and harder and harder, and their eyes, according to our text, getting blinder and blinder and blinder towards the things of Jesus. On the other side, you see this man who says, "This guy named Jesus healed me. I don't know where he is." To what? "I think he's a prophet. I'd say he's a prophet." To all the way to what we see in verse 33. What does he say? "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." What's he saying? I believe this man, Jesus, I believe he's from God. That's a huge profession. It's going against the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, and he's saying in their faces, "I believe this guy's from God." Well, then you're out of here, buddy, right? You're out of the synagogue. You lose your heritage, right? You're out. You can't be a follower of Moses any longer, a biter of the law. You are now a labeled disciple of Jesus. Even in the face of that, he says, "I believe he's from God." Which then brings us to scene 5. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. What is so interesting to me is that Jesus, again, does not leave him at, I believe he's a good man. Jesus healed me. I love that guy. The name of Jesus, I believe, yeah, right? He doesn't leave him at prophet. He doesn't even leave him at, I believe Jesus came from God. I believe he's a messenger of God. Jesus says, listen, I need to find this man because the work is not done yet in his heart. The spiritual eyes have not completely been opened yet. Yes, I healed his physical eyes. And remember, we said, wouldn't that be enough? But it wasn't enough. There's something else that Jesus wanted to make sure this man understood. And I will just tell you, it's the same thing of you and I this morning, that we don't just come to this place because we fulfill a religious obligation. That we don't just say, we don't just worship Jesus because we feel like Jesus is a good teacher, a good moral outline for our lives, because it's good when we go to church as a family. That's not the reason why. Because Jesus would take you and then say, I want you to go deeper in with me. I want you to profess and confess something. What is it that he would have you profess and confess? Listen to what he asked the man. He says, do you believe in the Son of God? Some of your translations say, do you believe in the Son of Man? What's he asking there? Do you believe that I am the Messiah? Do you believe I am the one sent by God to redeem and to save? In fact, that text is in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. You can write it down. I'll read it to you. Daniel has this vision. He says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds, and of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Listen, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. That his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And all the Jews are saying, we're waiting for this person to come, this Messiah to come, the Savior to come, the Christ to come. And Jesus takes this man aside. He does a follow-up call. He says, before I leave, I want you to know that I'm not just a miracle worker. I'm not just a good moral teacher. I want you to profess and know that I am the Son of God, that I am the Son of Man. From Daniel 7, I am the Redeemer. My kingdom is one that will last forever. And he would say the same thing to you and I this morning. He would ask us of that question, what do you say about me? Who do you believe that I am? And what does this man say? He says, I believe. Well, how do you know he truly believed? Because what does it say next? What did he do? He worshiped him. There's only one worthy of worship. That's Yahweh. That's the living God, the creator of all things. And this man says, wow. You gave me physical sight. Now you've given me spiritual sight. I see very clearly, Jesus, who you are. My only response, the only thing that I can do in this moment is to worship you. And it doesn't say this. I'd add maybe conjecture into this, but just say, man, I can't imagine him standing straight up and saying, I worship you, right? That there was a physical response. I imagine him falling to his knees and realizing who Jesus truly is as his spiritual eyes are now open to see the Son of God, Emmanuel, God dwelling with us, the light of the world, standing there before him and him recognizing that for the first time. And just, the Bible says he just worshiped him. And I would just say that's the response of anyone who has their eyes opened to who Jesus is. The natural response of that person of recognizing what Christ has done for us should be a life of worship. That it's not just a tagline phrase, refuge is all about Jesus. Or that we say, well, what's your life? Well, my life is all about Jesus. That the reality of that is that really, truly, my life revolves around Jesus. I am becoming more like him all the time. That should be the cry of my heart. I want to grow in him and worship him and serve him because of who he is. It's all about Jesus. But here's the reality. Not everyone comes to that point. Not everyone, when the name of Jesus is professed, has eyes to see or ears to hear. And some will become blinder to the things of the Lord. Look at verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see me see may see. Excuse me. That those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sins remain." What did Jesus mean there? Jesus says, "I've come onto the scene." What is he? He is the light of the world. "I've walked out into darkness, and people, as they bump against me, they have a decision to make. Do they say, 'I am blind, and Jesus, I want to see like this man. I want to see. Who is the Son of Man? I want to see. I want to know more about you.' Do they say, 'I am blind, Jesus, I now see you.'" And he says, "For those people, your sins are taken care of. You are set free. You have true spiritual sight," is what Jesus would say. But there are others who say, "I don't need Jesus. I've got my religious system worked out like the Pharisees of the day. We have a way of, Jesus, we already have a way of dealing with our own sins, right? We don't need you anymore, Jesus. We see just fine." Jesus says, those people who say, "I don't need you," those people are still in their sins. Those people are still callous to the things that Jesus wants to do in their life, the drawing in of relationship, the being able to come and see Jesus for who he truly is. Those people will not see it. He said, "I've come into the world as the light of the world. Those that see me, truly see me, their sins will be set free, gone. They will be set free." And the others who grow callous to the name of Jesus and further away from him, those sins, they will remain in. So I guess the question I would ask is, what do you say about Jesus? What do you say about Jesus? Who is Jesus in your life? Is he the one to be worshiped and believed in and grow closer to him all the time? Or is he someone who's become a byword in your life? I kind of just throw it around. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Or maybe even this morning you've come and you've come under protest because for you, the name Jesus brings up bad memories of bad church experiences or bad Christians, and you've been pushed away because of that. And I would just say, maybe this morning God would open your eyes to see Jesus for who he truly is. In fact, I'm going to have Michael come out here, and we're going to close this session, or this time session, what do you call it? This time with worship. And he's going to go through a full song. So no one, just kind of stay here. And here's what I'd love to have happen this morning. Nothing crazy. But the miracle, I think we could all agree in this text very clearly, is that there's a guy who was born without sight and now he can see. We could all see that miracle. But the other miracle I would suggest to you is far greater. Because what happens to a blind man is a blind man eventually passes away. And the miracle of sight is great. We love it. Praise God for it. But it only lasts however long you live on this earth. But the other miracle that happens here is that a man passes from death into life. He enters in through this belief that Jesus says, and John throughout his gospel says, "Man, I want you to believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he's come to redeem us of our sins." That's the greater miracle. And can I just tell you, that is the God miracle. That is God working on your soul. There's no length of message or power of message that can truly save a soul. The thing that saves a soul is Jesus opening your eyes to who he is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I prayed this way this morning, is that the only way the work of God is done in this place is by the Spirit of God. And so this morning, maybe you're here for the first time, and maybe God is starting to work on your heart a bit. And I want to just use this time of worship for you to respond to him. That you would just spend this time and just seek after his face. And there's one more thing. The other thing that hit me all this weekend in every service was that you all have kids, and some of you have grandkids who have walked away from the Lord. And some of you have kids maybe who don't even know the Lord. And I will just say, your role is to keep being a light to them, that God is going to continue to use you in their lives. But ultimately, salvation will come by the work of the Spirit, that the Spirit is the only one, in the same way that he opened your eyes, the only one that can open their eyes. And no effective argument or logical reasoning is going to save a soul, right? Those are all parts of the light of you demonstrating God's wisdom and his presence. But at the end of the day, that soul of your child, your son, or your daughter, or your grandkids will be opened by this power of the Spirit. So be praying for that. And I would just say, you know, this is a short amount of time, but keep praying that God would work in your kids and your grandkids' lives. But now, this morning, we're going to open up a little time for you to spend time and pray for that. And I'll come back up. Lord, that is absolutely the cry of our hearts. Lord, that we want to have eyes to see. And Lord, I believe there are probably some people here this morning and all through this weekend, Lord, who just need their eyes to be open afresh again, anew to the things of you again. And Lord, I pray you do that work by the power of your Spirit. And maybe somebody for the first time would say, my eyes are being opened to the things of the Lord. Lord, not a religion, but to a relationship with the living God. And so God, would you do that work in this place here this morning? God, you are good. And would you do it with our kids? And even kids, as I was just praying, Lord, just the kids we have in our homes right now, the young ones, Lord, would you incline their hearts to the things of you? Lord, they would be able to discern what is of you and what is not of you. Lord, would you cause them to love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength? The kids that we have in our homes now that we're raising, Lord, would you just do a good work in them and draw them deeply into a love relationship with you? God, you're good, you're gracious. Lord, do a work in this place. Amen. Amen. It's all about Jesus. Make our lives all about him. Amen. Have a good rest of your week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.